This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Habakkuk. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Habakkuk chapters 2 and 3.
One suggested translation for the word shigionoth, it can mean to wander or to ramble. The phrase could imply an erratic beat, or maybe a disjointed melody, which means this may have been the first hip-hop song ever written, right here. Verse 2 tells us, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy. What a wonderful line. In wrath, Lord, remember mercy. See, Habakkuk is confessing that he was wrong. He's saying, Lord, I now get your point. I was rash. I forgot your patience is essential for salvation. I was looking through the lens of wrath and judgment and malice, but in the tower, I was able to look through your lens of mercy. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. In Judaism, there is a legend told about Abraham. One day, he found a fellow traveler on the road. He invited the man into his tent and he prepared for him a meal. When the man went to eat the meal, he failed to give thanks to God. Abraham questioned him. He replied, well, I worship only fire and I reverence no other God. Abraham became incensed. He threw the man out of his tent. God called to his friend Abraham and asked him what he had done. Abraham replied, Lord, I forced him out because he didn't worship you. God answered him, I have tolerated this man for 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not have endured him for one night? See, Habakkuk realizes now that God is patient, not because he's powerless, but because he really does want to pardon and forgive us. But there's even more here to Habakkuk's statement. He's also saying, Lord, I'm not totally sure of your work or your timing, but I trust that you are wise and that you are wonderful. Habakkuk has learned that the just walk not by sight or by smarts or by sensation, but by faith. It's not what we see. It's not what we can figure out. It's not what we feel, but we live by faith. Habakkuk is proof that time in the tower with God changes a person's perspective. If you have a hard time understanding God's ways and accepting His will, perhaps you need to be alone with God on top of the walls. It's in God's presence that a feeble faith can grow strong. Habakkuk writes in verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah, His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. This word Selah is another musical notation. It means to pause and think it through. Whenever you see that word Selah, it's calling on you to pause and think about it. It was at the Selah that the musicians played their instrumental interlude. It's where the music kept playing. The lyrics stopped, but the music kept playing. This is probably where the lead guitar player got in a few licks. Every time you see Selah, you should stop and reconsider the previous thought. Mull it over again in your mind. Now, some Bible scholars take this next section from verse 3 through verse 16 to be historic. It speaks of the Lord at the Exodus, meeting Israel in Teman or Edom and bringing them up through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. But other Bible scholars treat these verses as prophetic. You remember Isaiah 63 describes Jesus' second coming, and it reveals that the Lord will come up from Bozrah or Teman wearing blood-stained robes. Perhaps you remember that when we went through Isaiah. That He's going to execute judgment on the armies of the world while defending the Jews who take refuge at Petra. So which is it here? Historic or is it prophetic? Well, I believe it's both. In this psalm, God wants Habakkuk and the Jews to realize that just as God has delivered them in the past, He will also deliver them in the future. And you know, it's by focusing on God's past work and putting our faith in God's future work that we can find peace in the present and that we can trust Him today. Now, verse 4 tells us, His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from His hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him went pestilence, and fever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. Here Habakkuk speaks of Egypt's neighbors and the fear they showed at the sight of God's power. He's probably referencing here God's shaking of Mount Sinai. Remember when God's presence descended upon Mount Sinai, the mountain literally quaked. God had lightning in His hand, as He says here. He also mentions the plagues upon Egypt. The Exodus startled the nations. Verse 8, O Lord, were You displeased with the rivers? Was Your anger against the rivers? Was Your wrath against the sea that You rode on Your horses, Your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over Your arrows. Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. You remember God divided both the Red Sea at the Exodus, and He divided the Jordan River when the children of Israel were brought into the Promised Land. And God will divide the rivers and shake the mountains again. He'll do both when He judges this earth in the last days, just prior to Jesus' return during those 7 years of what we call Great Tribulation. He says, the mountains saw You and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of Your arrows, they went at the shining of Your glittering spear. You remember the story of Joshua at the Battle of Beth Horon. The sun and moon stood still. God worked a cosmic miracle. You remember the story. General Joshua, he prayed for more daylight so that he could completely vanquish his enemy. And God caused the sun to stand still on its march across the horizon. The extra time and the hailstones that accompanied it from heaven won the victory. It was an amazing miracle, a cosmic miracle. And the book of Revelation teaches us that in the last days, God will again work these kinds of catastrophic miracles. He'll literally rock this earth with His celestial judgments. Verse 12, You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. Now, when did God Himself march through the land to do battle? Or is this just metaphorical, poetical language? Well, I believe Habakkuk is speaking quite literally. You know, we often say that Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. But did he? You remember the story? Joshua had some help. On the night before the battle, the captain of the Lord's army appeared to Joshua and basically usurped his authority. He took over the command. In fact, the next day, Joshua followed the captain of the Lord's orders. I believe, and the scripture bears witness, that this captain was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. It was Jesus who marched with the troops around Jericho and won the battle that day. In fact, He marched through the land. He was the mastermind behind the conquest of Canaan. Habakkuk continues, You went forth for the salvation of Your people, for salvation with Your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. You know, it's interesting. Jesus not only won the first battle in Canaan at Jericho, He will win the final battle staged at Armageddon. Habakkuk says, You're anointed. It's literally, your Messiah will go out to win salvation for His people. In the final fight, Jesus will once and for all strike the head of the house of the wicked. He will defeat Satan once and for all. Remember the ancient promise given to the serpent in the Garden of Eden? Genesis 3, verse 15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It was the seed of the woman. That was the Messiah. The seed of the serpent is the Antichrist. The cross was Jesus' heel bruise. But it's at his second coming that our Messiah will crush the serpent's head and defeat the Antichrist and his armies. And notice the strategically placed Selah. Here's something you need to pause and think about. Here's something you really need to mull over and consider, especially if tonight you're under the gun, or if your back's against the wall, or if there's two strikes against you, or if you're down for the count, or if you're not sure you can get back up on your feet. Here's something you need to pause and you need to consider. Think of the victory that Jesus won at the cross. Think of the victory he'll win in the end. When Jesus returns, he'll defeat the house of the wicked by cutting off its head. That means that no matter what you're currently facing, Jesus can help you overcome it. He won at the cross. He'll win in the end. That means he's faithful in the present. The just shall live by his faith. Verse 14. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. You remember in chapter 1, Habakkuk was in turmoil. He had been swamped, overwhelmed by his circumstances. In chapter 2, he learns to trust the Lord. He gets his eyes off the present circumstances, and he sees the ultimate plight of the wicked. Now, in chapter 3, Habakkuk triumphs. He recalls how God has always orchestrated circumstances, from the Exodus to the end of time, that in the past and in the future, God is sovereign. Habakkuk now accepts, he even rejoices, that God is in control. Habakkuk rose from turmoil to triumph when he learned to trust. He rose from turmoil to triumph when he learned to trust. This is what we need to learn, to live by faith. And here his trust is strengthened with a fresh perspective. Reminders of God's faithfulness in the past and his promises for the future are what strengthen our faith today. It puts us at peace. It's when I truly understand that history is indeed his story. That God has written the script in advance and he controls the outcome. That's when I can be at peace. That's when I can truly rest. But here's our problem. The reason peace eludes us is that we're so wrapped up in the present. We forget the past. We're too short-sighted to focus on the future. Hey, I got some experience with you guys. Some of you have come to me with your problems. You're worried that God won't come through. When just 6 months earlier, you and I were rejoicing over God's love and faithfulness in your life. What happened? He's never let you down before. He's not going to start now. We need to remember his power, remember his provision. And we need to focus on God's promises for the future. You know, whenever I read a book, I hate to admit this, but whenever I read a book, I usually like to just thumb to the last chapter and just kind of see how the story ends. I may not read it all, but I like to just kind of get the gist of it, you know. And it just sort of removes the suspense. I enjoy the book better, you know. I can actually put it down from time to time without having to sit through and just kind of read it to the end. I get so captivated. I think when it comes to my own future, I don't really like suspense. I'm kind of one of those persons that like to have all my ducks in a row, you know. I kind of like to know how things are going to turn out. That's why shortly after I became a Christian, guess what I did? I decided to read the end of the book. and to find out how my story's going to end. And guess what I discovered? Check this out. No matter what happens now, I'm going to win in the end. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm going to reign forever with him. Hallelujah is what they say. Hey, knowing how the story ends eliminates any suspense in the present. My destiny, your destiny, we're going to be okay, guys. God is going to take care of us. We can relax. We can rest. The future isn't a mystery. In Christ, it's a certainty. Once there was a Christian, and he had a pal with him. They were walking down Fifth Avenue in New York City. They were discussing life and all its difficulties. This Christian stopped at the Rockefeller Center, and he took his pal into the courtyard. And there he showed him the statue of Atlas. Here was a man bulging with biceps, holding the world on top of his shoulders. His face shows signs of obvious strain. But then the Christian took his pal and they walked across the street to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And he took him there behind the altar to a small shrine that was dedicated to the boy Jesus. Actually, there's a statue of Jesus there about 9 years old. The small little statue of Jesus has its hand stretched out, and guess what's sitting in his palm? The world. The world is sitting in his palm. He's holding the world in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hands. And the message to his friend was crystal clear. You can strain, you can struggle, you can try to carry the world on your shoulders. You can be an atlas. Or you can rest in the knowledge that Jesus has it all in the palm of his hand. He is in control of this world and your life. This is why the just shall live by faith. And here Habakkuk starts to sing. He starts to sing. Here he sings the loudest. Verses 17 and 18 are a couple of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Habakkuk writes, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. A modern equivalent might be, though the stock market crashes and the banks foreclose and the company lays me off and my house burns to the ground and my teenager wrecks the car and the Falcons lose all 16 games. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Here's Habakkuk's conclusion. Come what may, regardless of how rough life gets, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And as beautiful as those words are, our English translations, they don't do it justice. It doesn't capture the full flavor and the colorfulness of what comes out in the Hebrew. The word rejoice, the Hebrew word rejoice, it means to jump up and down. The word joy, it means to spin around, to twirl. You remember that song we used to sing years ago? Maybe you sung it. I know I sung it. It went something like, jump down, turn around, clap your hands and praise the Lord. You remember that song? Jump down, turn around, clap your hands and praise the Lord. There are even hand motions to it. I don't remember. We'd kind of get goofy. We'd have a lot of fun singing it. But this is the spirit in which Habakkuk wrote. He's not being goofy, but he's definitely being giddy. He rejoices, he laughs, he dances, knowing that come what may, God is in charge and we can rejoice. Habakkuk is saying, when calamity strikes, I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to fret, I'm not going to sweat. I'm going to dance for joy because I know that my God is in control. The prophet has chosen to live by faith, not by sight or smarts or senses. He's going to trust in God. God's peace will never be found in understanding a plan. You think if you understand the plan, you'll be at peace. Not so. God's peace will never be found in making sense of complicated circumstances. God's peace is found in knowing a person. Ephesians 2 verse 14 reads, Jesus is our peace. Notice, Jesus doesn't give peace. He is our peace. You recognize this. No Jesus, no peace. But no Jesus and no peace. Habakkuk rested when he focused on God's character and his faithfulness. God promises a peace that passes understanding, not a peace caused by understanding. Did you get that? He promises a peace that passes understanding, not a peace caused by understanding. God's peace is the result of us having faith, not the result of us figuring out the situation. These verses remind me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. There it says, in everything, give thanks. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, for everything, give thanks. I can't give thanks for everything. There's a lot of things that happen in my life that are real tragedies. I may not be able to give thanks for it, but I can give thanks in the midst of everything. I can give thanks despite my situation. I can thank God that He's still in control, that all things are working together for good to those who love Him, to those that are called according to His purpose. Philippians 4 verse 4 is another great verse. It tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. I can't always rejoice in my circumstances, but I can always rejoice in the Lord. Verse 20, he says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. You know, a deer walks on rocky cliffs. A deer, you'll see them running along mountain ledges and grazing on steep slopes. The terrain the deer traverses is treacherous, and yet a deer prances and dances as if it's on level ground, not lethal ground. Whenever we go to Israel, and we'll go again in February for any of you that like to go with us. When we go to Israel, we visit En Gedi, which is the oasis right down there by the Dead Sea. And usually we see the ibex, the local deer. And we see them up high on the mountain ledges. They're so graceful, even in the midst of dangerous circumstances. And here God is promising you and me deer's feet. He's promising us deer's feet. If we trust Him, He'll give us stable footing, even when we walk down shaky terrain. Walk by faith and you'll dance in the midst of danger. You will prance your way around problems. You'll enjoy God's incredible peace even in scary circumstances. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk closes with these instructions. He says, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Apparently, when this song was played, Habakkuk wanted it peppy. Absolutely. Man, he called for the stringed instruments. He wanted the string ensemble to accompany this song. This little prophecy of Habakkuk. What a book. From sighing in the valley, chapter 1, to seeking God in the tower, chapter 2. Now, Habakkuk, He's standing on the mountains and singing God's praise. And you too can sing a peppy song whenever you learn that the just shall live by faith.
The final 12 books of the Old Testament are commonly referred to as the Minor Prophets. While short, these prophetic works are anything but minor in their message. Each messenger of God that you'll encounter through this study with Pastor Sandy will remind you of who your Creator is and what His plan is for the world. God is merciful and desires that everyone has the chance to know what life is like in His care. He loves all the people of the earth, from the king in his castle to the woman on the street. He loves pastors and thieves alike, and most of all, he loves you. God sent his son to earth to save you from your sin, and today you can be redeemed. You can start fresh by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you give us a call and let us pray with you as you begin this new life? You can reach us at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We can't wait to rejoice with you. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to learn more about Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit sandyadams.org. You'll find a number of messages from all of God's Word and be able to read articles written by Pastor Sandy. That website again is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Thanks for joining us on Sandy Adams Radio.